first time up here, so I think you did a good job, and we thank you for leading us this morning in that, and it was great. We have American visitors with us, and we do apologize for giving you an extra dose of Thanksgiving. I mean, it's really tough, but you'll have to try and stomach it, I guess. That's a bit of an intended pun, by the way. Yeah, there was lots of feasting yesterday. We rejoice in that wedding and the celebration. That was great. So here we are at Thanksgiving. You can see we wisely moved it up a little bit from the November date because it gets a little too cold to have Thanksgiving up here. And that's pretty why we did it. I put this title to my talk today, and hopefully it'll become a little clearer. But I noticed when I was thinking about thanking, it's only one letter different from thinking. And so there's some relationship between the two. So I thought we would explore that a little bit this morning. It's traditional to have you participate a little bit on Thanksgiving. Name some things you're thankful for. Anybody want to venture some things? Good health? Children.
Grandchildren.
Parents. Okay. Any others? Oh, thanks. A plant in the audience.
Humor.
Humor.
Real great weddings.
Weddings, yeah, great weddings. Here, I put a picture up of what we traditionally think of as the Thanksgiving family time. Like you can see the big turkey there. One of the bits of humor I remember reading one year, it was a comic strip where they had the kitchen of the 50s, and there was just a stove and a few things, and they produce a meal like this, and then they have the kitchen of the new millennium with all the fancy buttons and things, and they have a microwave heated dinner, you know, like that's, yeah. So. But that's what we think of when we think of Thanksgiving. I got thinking though about, you know, all the things we've mentioned, and we have so many blessings, and it made me think of a verse that leaves me somewhat uncomfortable. There's a number of verses in the Bible that do that to us, I think, as you read it, but this one particularly disturbed me, and I think I'm going to try and make it disturb you a little bit today, if that's some of my goals anyway. And rather than the festive mood, I hate to put a damper on the festive mood of Thanksgiving, but I want to bring a little bit of sobriety into that mood a bit, but then bring it back to what that festive and sobriety elements combine together to bring us into some sort of application. So you're wondering what my disturbing verse is, and it's found in Luke's Gospel, and it's in chapter 12. And I'm going to take it a little bit out of its context, but we're going to put it back in its context, I hope, as we get through the message, although the time is running faster than I like. But there it is up on the screen. It's in verse 48 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. It's on around page 1619 in these brown hue Bibles, if you are looking at those. And this is the verse. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And that sort of put a little bit of a on your Thanksgiving list of things that you have. We have all these things, and then we have this verse that seems to indicate that God is going to hold us responsible for all the things that he's blessed us with. And I think that's a principle that that verse might teach us. I'm not alone in thinking that way. If I looked in, when I looked in the Bible Expository Commentary by Wiersbe, he says there that this is Jesus' statement that the more we have from God, the greater our accountability before God. And that's just puts a bit of a sobering thought on our Thanksgiving. Now, this isn't the first time this verse has been used that way. It's interesting that Bill Gates' mother sent Bill and Melinda a letter just I think before they got married. Bill was already pretty wealthy at that time. He became the wealthiest person in the world. But in her letter to them, she quoted this verse. She says, those who've been given much, much will be expected, or somewhat paraphrased it. But that was the verse that she put. And apparently, Bill Gates has subsequently started a foundation, he and his wife, and they give a lot of money. Now, they have a lot of money to give, but they give a lot of money to various causes. And this is the motto of their foundation. And I found that interesting. Now, it's a principle I think that we could keep in mind. I wanted to look at today just three aspects. Some of them have been mentioned already about things that we are thankful for, things that we have in abundance, or that God has blessed us with. But just three, and I picked three to begin with the letter T. I have to sort of stretch the first one a little bit to make it fit. But you understand it, I think, because you know the parable of the talents that Jesus taught. And the talents, in biblical time was a weight, actually, and used in silver. It was a lot of silver, about 50, 60, 70 pounds of silver or something. So when you gave a talent of silver, you really had some pocket change in your pocket. So, you know, Jesus told us the one parable where he gave one servant, a master gave one servant five talents, another two, and another one. They all had a fair bit of change when they left the master, and then they were to be sent out with that and to do what they could with that money. And you know the story, they returned, when the master returned and asked them how they did, the one had five had ten, the one who had two had four, and the one who had one still just had the one. He had gone and buried it and hadn't done a thing with it except just try and hide it. And that story is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, if you're interested. But notice that the servants were entrusted with the amount of money. So what have we been entrusted with in terms of this talents, money, economic prosperity, and abilities? Well, some of you might say, well, I don't have a lot. And others of us would have to say, well, we've really been overly blessed. But if we look around this room, we're all relatively wealthy people when you look at the world. And I just thought I'd put some statistics up for you to ponder. So we often find ourselves in these comparisons between ourselves and other people. You know, do I make more than him or less than him, or do they get a better deal than me? But take a look at some of these numbers. You know, in the world, 15% of the world doesn't have really a roof to put over their head. 15%. If you have a roof tonight to sleep under, you're better than those 15%. And that includes a lot more than a roof, doesn't it, for us? Warmth and screens from the bugs and all sorts of things that a lot of these, probably even more than 15%, don't have. 17% have really no running water. They might walk a mile or something to get some water. So when you turn on the tap, you're really doing a lot better in terms of wealth than a big chunk of the world. 25% have no electricity. There was a power failure a couple days ago down on the other side of Timmins. I don't know how many were affected by that. But, you know, we can't live for a few hours without power. And there are a quarter of the world that lives their life without that ability to just plug in whatever they want to plug in. They don't have that. This little graph here shows the daily wage of the world. And at $10 a day over here, you see that 80% of the world is living underneath that amount. So if you make $10 a day, you're doing better than 80% of the world. That's a pretty sobering thought, you know. Like, and even if you only make $250, if you say I'm living on less than that, then you're still better than half of the world. And so that's, you know, we've really got a lot. I found this website, what's it called, the Global Rich List. If you want to go www.globalrichlist.com, and you can put in your amount in Canadian dollars of what you earn in income. I put a $50,000 a year income. I just threw $50,000 in because some of that probably around the Canadian average. And that shows you the money. That person that makes $50,000 a year is the 106,869,566 richest person in the world. Now, that sounds like there's a lot of people richer than you, but there's now about 6.4 billion people that are poorer than you. You know, so if you only make $50,000, you're still one of the 2%, top 2% of the world. That's you over here, right at the top of the scale. And if you make significantly more than that, it doesn't take long before you go into the top 1% and top 0.01%, and we have a lot. Even if you make just 20,000, if you put 20,000 in there, you're going to find that this number drops to about 11%. You're still richer than 89% of the world. And even if you only have $5,000, you're still richer than 85% of the world. And that's what their website shows anyway. And I'm not sure exactly the accuracy of that number, 106 million, but it's probably pretty close. So we won't quibble with the fine details there, but we have a lot of wealth, and all of us do. Well, what can we say about that? I don't know how many of you remember this comic strip. You remember the Wizard of Id comic strip? Well, this is one I found, but this isn't one I was looking for, but this sort of gives us an idea. This is the king here and his knight, Rodney, and they were always... not always, but often looking over the king's balcony here and down at the peasants. And this one sort of fits as well because it shows that the peasants are really needing something. But the one I'm thinking of, the Rodney and the king were right there on their balcony, and there are all these poor peasants over here in the courtyard. And Rodney looks out and says to the king, "How's your war on poverty going?" And the king says, "I'm winning." And Rodney looks again at the peasants. He sees all these poor people down there. And he says, "But what about all the poor peasants?" And, the king says, "They're losing." So that can be our attitude sometimes. We have this idea, well, we're doing pretty well. We've got, you know, we're winning. We're coming along. We're being blessed. But I think if you... take that attitude. It's a bit like the guy who got the one talent and buried it in the ground. It's all for me. I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to just hoard it, and therefore it doesn't get any, it doesn't do anybody any good at all. So what are we doing with our talents? If you look at the Luke's Gospel, the chapter 12 that I showed you about, a bit of the context, if you back up a few verses to verse 13, and I won't read it all, but there's a story of the farmer that Jesus tells, of a farmer who had a big crop, and there I put his pictures there. He's got a life of ease with a servant fanning him. And he had a bumper crop, and he says, "What am I going to do? I've got all this stuff now, and what am I going to do with it? I'm going to build a bigger barn, and I'm going to store it all, and I'm going to take life easy." And that was his plan. It's sort of like the person that wants to just hoard everything. "It's all for me, and I've done it all." And then what does God say to him? "That very night, your soul will be required of you. So yeah, check in, buddy. This is reality. You know, what good is all this stuff going to do you and for anybody else? Now, other people will get it, but you didn't have any part in giving it to them." I just put up another quotation of Jesus: "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." It has the same idea that the parable of the rich farmer conveys, I think, that the more we try and hold on to our things, the less we're going to have of them in the end. And the more we try and give of ourselves, the greater God gives to us of something, but not necessarily the wealth, but of some other aspect of life. And I put that verse up there because you can see the list of in Matthew twice, Mark once, Luke twice, and John once, that it's quoted in roughly those words, a little bit different in each different quotation, but the idea is the same. Six times Jesus says that, or is quoted as saying that. And I don't think you can find in the scriptures any other quotes of Jesus, any other things that Jesus said that are repeated as often as that idea. So if you put the emphasis of Scripture is, that's one thing that Jesus said, you know, he said love each other, but you won't find that as many times as you find this. And I just find that interesting that he said remember me, but you won't find that as many times as you read this. And just the emphasis of Scripture is that we are to lose it, in a sense, lose our life to him, give him our lives. So in terms of Luke 12, verse 48 again, under the topic of talents or wealth, have I made us a little bit uncomfortable? I think I'm a little uncomfortable, recognizing that how much am I like the guy that buried the talent or the rich farmer, or how much am I willing to lose my life? Okay, I'm going to move on to the second item that we have from God. And I'm going to give you a few seconds to try and guess what I'm thinking about. It's this one. We go from the opposite extreme to having wide discrepancies between the richest and the poorest. This item, we all have roughly the same. And there's not that much difference between it. Any ideas? Yeah, somebody got it. I think it was Peggy. Time. And we do have differences. I mean, some of us live a long life and some a very short life. None of us know exactly how much time we have. But I'm thinking more about today. Now, we've all had the same amount of time today already. Every one of us in this room. We've all had the same amount of time this week and this month. And this morning, we all choose to do the same thing with it. We all chose to come here. Many chose to do other things. So I'm thinking about time in a sense that we have been given an equal share, but we have a whole lot of range of choices what to do with our time. In Luke 19, Jesus told another parable where the master gave funds to servants. And that one is a little different. It's a similar sum to the parable of the talents. But in Luke's chapter 19, we won't turn to it, but he had this master had 10 servants, and he gave them all 10 minus. Minus is about 3 months of wages. So each one got 3 months' wages. So 10 equal shares. That's a bit more like what happens with the time, right? You each get your time. And the same thing happened with those servants, though, that happened with the other three. One came back and he had really produced a lot of effect with his share. Another one, you know, modest effect. And another one had buried it and hidden it and pretty much ignored it. And so that was the same response. And I see in that a little bit of what we have as time. We've all been given the same amount to use every day. And what we do with it is how we're going to be held responsible. And that's how I think Luke 12:48 applies to us. I don't know how many of you watch this television station on the Comedy Network. Their motto, and it's on their website, is time well wasted. And that's just a contradiction, isn't it? How can you waste time well? I mean, but I suppose if you want to waste time, this is a good place to look. And anything on that screen probably is qualifies in that, and a lot of it anyway, is a total waste of time. But so many of us, and me included, find ourselves sort of glued to it sometimes because it's just so easy to waste time like that. I mean, it provides everything for us that we need to waste it, you know. Like, but if you think about what other things you can do with time besides wasting it, we often talk about spending time. Instead of wasting it, we spend it. Well, I guess that's kind of the same, but you think, well, maybe it's a bit better to spend it rather than waste it. And what else can you do? Well, we talk about investing our time. Well, maybe that's so you've got that sort of gradient from wasting to spending to investment. I think we all understand what wasting time would look like behind me, watching that. I don't watch that channel very often, but I do get stuck on other ones. We often talk about spending time with our kids, and that sounds like a pretty good use of our time. But you think about it, if we just do everything for them, we spend time with them doing it all, we haven't really accomplished too much other than helping them. But if we invest time with our kids, for the analogy, then we're maybe teaching them to do the things that they're that we're doing for them so that they can do them, and then we'll have more time. So we invest our time and we get something for our investment. So that's sort of the activities, my thoughts about what we might do with our time. This is some verses, and I think you could probably pick out lots of verses about time, but here's a few just to give God's perspective on time. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So be aware that we all have the same amount of time, but we don't really know how long it extends for. And so make the most of it. Ephesians 5, Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. And he says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul writes to the Romans and says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Don't watch the Comedy Channel all night. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. And finally, in Colossians 3, verse 2 and 5, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Make the most of every opportunity. So those are just some words of wisdom to help us in evaluating how our use of time compares to what the Scripture talks about. I put this picture up of my workplace. This is our hospital in Timmins. And if we go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 again, I hope you've kept your finger in the page, there's verse 35 talks about basically being ready. Jesus tells a story about a master who's going away, and then, a wedding banquet. It's got the wedding theme, right? Verse 35, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. I put the picture of the hospital up because we recently had the accreditation process at our hospital, and that's where the inspectors come and check it out. But we get a little bit of warning ahead of time. We actually get a couple of years' warning, so it's endless getting ready for the accreditation, the inspection. I think it should be just the spot inspection, really. It would tell us more about how we're really doing. But this is the way we do it in Ontario. They warn us they're coming. We get everything looking shiny, and then they come and they say, oh, good job, and we all pat ourselves in a good another 3 years, we hope. But the idea of preparing for that inspection is valid, I think. And we don't know the actual inspection date when we're going to be asked to be inspected or, you know, called up to inspect. But Jesus tells us a story about this person coming to the wedding banquet. The servants are to be ready for inspection at all the time and preparing for that inspection date. And I think we mentioned that already this morning in our first service. But we need to have proper use of our time in order to prepare for that time. That's just another illustration of this verse again, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So that applies to our time as well. Okay, we've had talents and we've had time. And this one was already mentioned, actually Tim mentioned it this morning in his opening. One other blessing that we have that begins with a T, and I'll give it to you. Truth. Tim mentioned truth already. I just think that we can be so thankful and we're so blessed that we know something of God. Now, the world knows something of God. The scriptures say we just have to look in the skies and we can see evidence of his glory and majesty. But we have more than that. We have the scriptures that we've been given, and we have a personal experience with God himself, those who've come to trust in his Son. And so we have all that packaged in. And some of us have had that exposure since we were little tiny people. Others maybe have come to a knowledge of God later in life. And so, again, a bit of a difference in how much we know of God, but we know God has revealed himself quite a lot to us. So we have a vast amount of truth, really, more than we can ever digest and become, you know, fully aware of. God has revealed so much of himself, but he's only revealed a fraction of himself, really, because there's so much to God. But he's given us enough to last a lifetime. So we keep working at that. And he's teaching us more. Ephesians 1, 7 and 9 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." Lavished unto us wisdom and understanding. It's just like it's oozing. We have so much of it. And he made known his will to us. And in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required of those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." The word entrusted has been coming frequently through our talk this morning. I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's the idea that God has given us this entrust, and it is our responsibility to do with it what we choose, and he is going to hold us accountable for that. How does our knowledge of God compare with others? Well, there's many who haven't heard anything about the Lord, so they haven't very much knowledge, just what they can see. And there are many around us who've heard, but they haven't had no personal experience with God, so they don't know that. So how are they going to hear that unless those who have the truth disseminate it in some way to others? And I think that's what I'm digging at here, is that we have a responsibility before God to do something with the truth that he has given us. Not bury it, not hoard it, but distribute it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, "We dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." If we go back to Luke 12 again, our passage that we took our verse from, and we look at verses 42 to 48, and this is where I try and get it back into context, we see in verse 42 the picture of a faithful manager. The Lord answered, Peter asked a question in 41, who are you telling this parable to? And God, or the Lord doesn't really answer him. He just gives him another parable to figure it out, I guess. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will be put in charge of all his possessions." So the faithful servant is one that shares. He's giving the food to the those who need it. He shares what he knows. He shares what he has. He shares from the master's wealth and provides for the other servants. He prepares. He's knowing that he's using his time well. He's got things ready, and for the when the master returns, he's preparing. And he knows the master's will, and he acts on it. He knows what to do, and he does it. And that's the characteristic of the faithful servant. What's the unfaithful servant or the worthless servant? Well, if you read on the next few verses, but suppose the servant says to himself, "My master is taking a long time in coming." And then he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour when he is not aware. This guy is worthless. He hoards. his master's wealth. He uses his master's riches for his own personal gains, and he worsens the states of those other servants that he's responsible for. He makes life miserable for them. He doesn't help them. He hurts them. And he's unprepared for his master's return. In other words, he's selfish, makes poor choices in the use of his time, and chooses not to act on the knowledge of his master's will. Whereas the faithful servant shares his master's provision, uses his time well, and acts wisely on the knowledge of his master's will. Well, I hope I've given you some pause to think about this verse, from everyone who has been given much, and that's what comes next in that passage. From everyone who has been given much, much more will be demanded. And the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So we're back to the context, and I'm hoping that we've gone from thanking to thinking, and maybe on the last, it gets a little tacky here, but we go from thanksgiving to think giving. Let's just pray at this time, asking God to help us in that endeavor, and also to thank him for all that he has done for us. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege that we have to gather together and explore your word that you've given us. We also thank you that you've given us so many abundant blessings that we have and we enjoy, and help us to remember that they are entrusted to us and that we have a responsibility to use them for you. Help us to take what we know of you and what you've revealed and spread it to those who don't know, who haven't had a chance, or who haven't even, maybe have just refused the opportunity. Help us to keep trying to enlighten them, to help them to know the one who has given us all that we have. In his name we pray. Amen.